And first of all, in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. In particular, the verse that includes Solomon. And it's verse 28. And it says this: "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." So God will add his blessing to the reading. We've got further reading in the book of Kings, and we'll just commit it to him in prayer. Father, we praise thee again this morning that we're able to come together like this. We thank thee for the singing of the hymns, our God and Father. We thank thee for the children. We pray that you will bless them downstairs. We pray for Alistair this morning up there in Gloucester, that you will help him for the first time that he's been up there, that you will speak through him, our God and Father, and that thy word will be faithfully proclaimed. We thank thee for this gathering together of thy people this morning, our God, and we pray that you will bless each one of us. Our needs vary so much. There are things that we need, our God, but we pray that you will help us to unburden ourselves this morning at the cross of Calvary, that the things we have need of, our God, will pale into insignificance as we come before thee, that we will see Jesus this morning, that one who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, and that in this character of Solomon, our God and Father, we might see something of thy love towards us, something of thy grace, our God. And we pray that there will be a message for each one of us as we come together. We pray now that you will quieten our spirits in thy presence, that we might be able to listen to thy word, but not only listen to it, but to hear it. And not only to hear it, but be doers of it as well. So as we come together, our God, we pray thy blessing upon each one of us. Pray for those online as well, our God, that you will speak to them. And we pray for those who are sick, that thou wilt give them a portion from thyself. We ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, that portion of God's word we read there, about the lilies of the field, they toil not, neither do they reap, but Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And as we saw over the last couple of weeks, he was the wealthiest and the wisest man, certainly of his generation. But even if you compare him with today, he could possibly be the wealthiest man that ever lived, because cleverer people than me have extrapolated the figures out of the amount of gold that he collected in the 40 years of his reign. And it would make him a trillionaire by today's standards. And we haven't got any trillionaires in the world today. The billionaires and multi-billionaires and people worth 200 odd billion pounds, which is a lot of money. But we haven't got any trillionaires. And they say that if you look at all the figures, you look at the weights of gold and the silver and all the precious stones and the buildings and everything else he had, he would probably be the wealthiest man that ever lived. But it's an interesting study, an interesting subject to look at, and an interesting character. And I just want to read a few more verses from Matthew's Gospel before we go to Kings. Verse 26, just to put this text in context. And verse 26 of chapter 6 says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking anxious thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." And in its context, it's there as the Lord Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it has an application and an implication for us today. And it's telling us not to use anxious thought, that God, who looks after the fowl of the air, who looks after the birds, and looks after the flowers, can he not also look after us? They are not anxious. The flowers are not anxious. They get what comes to them. That's the rain and the sunshine. And we should not be anxious either. We should be trusting in the Lord with all our heart, leaning not to our own understanding. And that is Solomon's words. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. But how often do we obey that verse? How often do we listen to that verse? And we see in Solomon's life, he could write that verse and write many, many more words of wisdom, and yet he didn't follow his own advice. And when we stand on the pulpit, we should practice what we preach. And that is not always the case either, is it? And yet, that is a message from that verse, those verses we saw there, because we see Solomon. And the people of Jesus' day revered Solomon, and they honored Solomon, although it was 1,000 years previous that he was on the throne. And they really held him in high esteem. And yet Jesus says to them, and they were probably offended by what Jesus says, and he said, and yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these flowers. All the glory that he had, and all the money that he had, all the treasure that he had, he was not arrayed like one of these simple lilies of the field. Why not? Well, God made that lily, and he made it absolutely perfect. And yet Solomon had disobeyed God and gone back on God's word, as we'll see in a moment. We will turn, I think, to 1 Kings in chapter 3, if you would, please. We'll be in Kings for quite a bit. If you ever get a chance to read the first 10 or 12 chapters of Kings, to see some more about Solomon in there, it's fascinating stuff. Really, really interesting. But Solomon in his early life loved the Lord. It only went bad later on. And if you want a title for the message today, it is this: Where Did It All Go Wrong? Where did it all go wrong? And I want us to look at our own lives this morning and ask ourselves the question: Where did it all go wrong? Well, perhaps it didn't. Perhaps you've had a perfect life and no bumps and humps and no mountains and valleys, and your life has just gone along. Well, they say tickety-boo. Not a phrase I'd normally use, I've got to say, but tickety-boo. Yeah, went along all right. Your life has gone all right. You've never had any problems, never had any difficulties. But it would be very unusual if you'd reached a certain age and you hadn't. And this is what we're going to see in Solomon this morning. So, chapter 3 of 1 Kings and verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord. That's a great place to start, isn't it? Solomon loved the Lord. He loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of King David, his father. And then down to verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." So in other words, the Lord came to Solomon in a dream, and he said, "What is it you want, Solomon? What is it you want?" Now, if the Lord came to you and said, "What do you want?" you could ask for anything, couldn't you? He said, "What do you want?" He's asked you a simple question. This is what he did to Solomon. But look at Solomon's answer. Try verse 8. "And thy servant," he's talking about himself, "thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered, nor counted, nor multitude. But first of all, before that, in verse 7, he says, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." Look at the humility before God. He says, "I am but a little child." Now, some people suggest that he might have been 11 or 12 years old when he became king. But I talked to my authority on the subject, Andrew, and he says he would have been no more than 20. Yeah, no more than 20, but the scripture doesn't give his age. But looking at chronology, he would have been just under 20 years old probably. But look at the humility. He was probably a man, but he came before God and said, "I am just a little child. And he wanted. What did he want of God? Well, let's read it in verse 9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great people? So he asked for only one thing. He asked for wisdom from God. And the speech pleased God. So we see, first of all, that Solomon loved the Lord. And we see that the Lord is pleased with Solomon. And the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto Solomon, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked for riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment and to hear the people. Behold, I have done according to thy words. And this is what God gave him. He asked for one thing. He asked for wisdom. And God gave him a number of things. I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked for, riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. But God gives him something of a covenant in the next verse. And God says, as long as you do this, I will do that. And what does he say? And if thou wilt walk in my ways, now he's God talking to Solomon, and he says, to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. Now, Solomon didn't live to a ripe old age, so we can assume just from those few facts alone that he didn't abide by those words that God had commanded him. God said, very simply, if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And he lived, apparently, till about 60 years old. So, 60 years old. He's on the throne for about 40 years to about 60. Well, that, especially in Old Testament times, was not a very old age. And obviously, he didn't obey the word of God. But let's have a little look for a second at some of the other things that God gave him. Every day, in verse 23 of chapter 4, every day, Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, 80 measures of meal, verse 22, 10 fat oxen, and 20 oxen out of the pastures. And most of that won't mean much to us, will it? But 100 sheep, besides harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. And that was the animals and the food that was on his table on a daily basis that God provided him with. This is how important God made Solomon. But look at that, 100 sheep and a lot of mint sauce maybe. But verse 24. So he had all that, an abundance of food and an abundance of wealth. And in verse 24, at the end, it says, and he had peace on all sides around about him. So he didn't only have the wisdom and the wealth and all this abundance of food. He also had peace on all sides. And you might think, oh, well, that's okay. How important is that? Tell you how important it is. From the time that Israel started as a nation, they began as a nation, they have seen very little peace. And yet, under this man's reign, there was 40 years peace. And the Bible speaks of, for Israel, of peace and security, or peace and safety. And it's very, very rarely in the whole of his history had peace and safety. It certainly has none today. There is no peace and there is no safety. They're constantly under attack, if not verbally, physically, by other nations. But this man had arranged his kingdom so that all the kings around him were afraid to bother him, because he talked very quietly, but he had a massive stick. And that stick was his army and his horses, as we shall see in a moment. and his horses and all the other things that he had. A navy as well. He had a navy. And God said, don't put your trust in horses and chariots. Put your trust in me. So that's one place that you can see already that he went wrong. So he had peace around him on all sides. And verse 26 says about the horses and chariots, and Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Now keep your finger in that page and go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. And here is God's instruction to kings. His instruction specifically to kings. He speaks in verse 14 of, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. God knew that they would demand, the people would demand a king. And then verse 16, God is speaking and he says, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, that's the king, must not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Keep your finger in there as well, if you would. And we'll come back to that in a moment. So that was deliberately disobeying God's command for kings. Now you remember you had King Saul first, then King David, then King Solomon. And they each reigned for 40 years. So that's in total 120 years of reign. And yet, you've got the first king, the second king, and Solomon, and already he's disobeying the rules that God has set, the basic rules that God has set for kings. So, where do we go from there? Turn over the page would be a good idea. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, so twice the Lord spoke directly to Solomon. Chapter 6 and verse 11. The word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, and this is to do with the building of the temple now. He says to him, and the building of the temple and the building of his other buildings, his palaces and whatever else. He says, concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes. So God more or less reinforces the contract that he made in the previous chapters. And he says, concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. But did he keep his word? That is the question. And we read that Solomon was building his own house for 13 years, and he was building the Lord's house for 7 years. Now, there are a few things to notice there. In 1 Kings 3 and verse 1, we read these words. He talked to him about the alliances with the nations. Sorry, we haven't read it yet, but we'll read it now. 1 Kings 3 verse 1. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house. So, he did two things wrong there. The first one was making an affinity with the nations round about him. God had clearly told him to rely on the Lord and rely on what God could do for them and not make alliances with everyone around them. So he did that wrong, didn't he? That was a mistake that he made. And it sounds like I'm giving him a hard time. We do exactly the same things as Solomon. No different. And then the second point is chapter 4 and verse 26, which we've already read. And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. So he had thousands of horses. And Deuteronomy chapter 17, which we read, has already told us that he should not multiply horses. It tells us two things in that chapter. We'll turn back to it again. Did anybody keep their finger in it? I didn't. Right, got it. Chapter 17, it says, "But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt." So immediately there's two things he's done wrong. "But he shall not multiply horses," which he did, "and they should not return to Egypt." The children of Israel should not return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. It's very clear, isn't it? "For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way." Not only did he return to Egypt, he married Pharaoh's daughter. So that's spectacularly wrong, isn't it? "Neither shall he multiply wives," and we know he did that, and we'll come to that in a moment. "Neither shall you multiply wives to yourself, and his heart turn not away, that your heart turn not away." And we know that because of the multiplication of his wives, his heart turned away from God. "And neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold." Well, in the last couple of times I've spoke, we've seen the multiplication of silver and gold. And absolutely incredible amounts of wealth that Solomon had. So he multiplied silver and gold. Another way in which he had contravened the things that God had said. Look at chapter 11 of Kings, 1 Kings. Chapter 11 of 1 Kings. Just one more point, just to prove the point, as if it needs proving. And it says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites." And as we read in Deuteronomy 17, he should never have done that. Verse 2 tells us why. "Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clave unto these in love. He didn't only clave unto them in love, he married 700 of them. It can't get worse than that, can it? But how do you think God felt about that? God loved Solomon, we read that. And Solomon, in the beginning, loved God. But his heart was turned away by the sins that he had committed. And see what God's writes over his life, basically, further on in this chapter. Verse 3, first of all, tells us he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart from God, that is. Verse 6 of that chapter says, "And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father." In verse 9, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned away from the Lord." The Lord was grieved and angry because Solomon turned his heart from God. And it just adds there, after the comma, "which had appeared unto him twice." So God appeared unto him and spoke to him directly, told him what he wanted him to do, and formed a little bit of a contract with him, didn't he? And he said, "You do this, and I'll do this. And you do this, and I'll bless Israel," and all the rest of it. And yet, after speaking to God directly twice, he turned his heart from God. As I say, that's no different to each one of us, is it? We turn our hearts from God on a regular basis. And we see what Solomon did there. It started so well for him, didn't it? But it ended so badly. It ended drastically. Eventually, we won't read it, but eventually the kingdom was wrenched from Solomon's hand. God took it away from him. But he allowed him to reign for 40 years, and then he wrenched it from his son's hand. And we know that Israel was split into the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. And under Solomon's son, that happened. And God said to Solomon, "Because of thy father David, I will not take it away in thy day, but I'll take it away from thy son." And that was a disaster for Israel. A disaster, absolutely disaster. And it started so well, but it ended so badly. Look at 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3. Look at all he had. And look at all he really lost. Those verses we've read already says Solomon loved the Lord, and it says something of what God gave to him. He gave him wisdom, riches, honor, and peace, more than he could ever ask for. He asked God for wisdom, and he ended up with all those things, amongst many other things as well. What I want to look at this morning is that Solomon is a type of the church of Ephesus. Now, that might sound strange to you. I've got, as some of you know, a Newbery Bible, Thomas Newbery Bible. And Newbery says that the church at Ephesus in Revelation, in the seven churches, is a type. Or Solomon is a type of that church. And when we read it, you will see what I mean. If we turn to Revelation chapter 2. And we can all see ourselves as well in the character of Solomon. So Revelation chapter 2. We've all probably read something at some time or other on the seven churches. John writes the Revelation, but it is the word of God, and it is the direct words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And chapter 2 of Revelation says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who walked in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience. And this is Jesus talking directly to the church. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them to be liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. So they are doing a lot of good works in this church. And yet he says to them, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. So he's speaking directly to the church, and he says, I've got something against you. He gives them a commendation first, and then he gives this criticism, and it's a massive criticism. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And as we think of each other in church this morning, there are new believers, there are old believers, there are people who've been in Bethany for many, many years, and they've been saved for many, many years. And yet, have we lost our first love? We loved when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We were saved, and we reveled in our salvation. We gloried in our salvation. We praised God for our salvation. But as time goes on, what happens? Well, what happened in this church at Ephesus? The exact picture of Solomon. They lost their first love. Solomon lost his first love. He loved God, and yet his heart was turned away by lots of things, including strange women and wealth and all sorts of other things, other gods as well. And the same thing can happen to us. We can be saved, maybe for just a matter of a few years, and yet our hearts can quickly be turned away from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a loveless and departed church. It had departed from its first love. And yet we must always renew our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is the answer? Jesus is still speaking here to this church. And he says, remember therefore, in verse 5. First of all, he says, you have left your first love. And then he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy lampstand out of his place, except thou repent. And the call is to repent, to have a change of mind. So if we're away from the Lord and cold-hearted towards him, all we have to do is completely turn around and go back the way we came and go back to our first love. Now, I know this is a bit convoluted, but turn to Ephesians, because that's what we're talking about there, is the church at Ephesus. Turn to Ephesians and chapter 2, I think it is. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 2. Now, Paul wrote this letter 60 years before the Lord Jesus spoke those words to the church at Ephesus. So, this is about AD 60 odd when Paul writes the letter to Ephesians, AD 60 odd. And then, 30 odd years later in the Revelation, this has happened. But when Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, they are on fire for God. And yet 30 years later, the church has gone cold and loveless and departed. So what we see there is this. The book of Ephesians is very interesting. The city of Ephesus is the seat of Satan and the focus of idolatry. And the main idol there was Diana, the goddess Diana. And yet many people were converted to Christ in this church. Look at verse 2. And these words could be written to us today, not just to the church at Ephesus. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And that's you and I. Made alive, the word quickened means. "And you hath he made alive." Every one of us who's trusted Christ the Saviour. Every one of us who's trusted him, we were dead in trespasses and sins. That was in the past. And he says, verse 2, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past." So in other words, before we were saved, that's what we were. Sinners without God, without Christ, and without hope in this present evil world. Verse 3 again. "We walked in times past in the lusts of our flesh." Isn't that Solomon in his later years? Walked in the lusts of his flesh, the lust of his eyes, and in the pride of life. What a warning to each one of us. "Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And here's one of those "but gods" that Darren was speaking about before he went away. Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved," he says in brackets there. "And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us." So can you see that this church at Ephesus were close to the Lord Jesus Christ? They loved him as individuals and as a church. And yet, 30 years later, through various reasons, they had departed from God. They departed from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were in a terrible state. And that is true of many churches today. They're far away from God, what God wants them to be. But it's true of individuals as well. And we could be sitting here this morning and we don't know any difference about each other, do we? We don't know what's in the mind of anybody else. The Bible tells us that quite clearly. Half the time we don't know what's in our own minds. I struggle big time. But there we are. This is the condition they were in. A good condition. Paul writes to them and he encourages them. And yet, within 30 odd years, what has happened? They've become loveless and departed. How do we become loveless and departed? We neglect communion with God. We don't reject his word. We just neglect it. We don't bother to read it. And that is the surest way of falling away from the position that God has given us. I want to finish with the position that God has given us. Let's see where we are this morning. And there's three short verses I want to read for you. And that is Romans chapter 6 and verse 8. If you want to turn to it. Romans 6 and verse 8. Romans chapter 6. And verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So if we have died with Christ, Paul is telling us there in his epistle to the Romans, we have died with Christ. We were supposed to have died with Christ at our baptism. But we know that not everything has been completely put to death, because sin still raises its ugly head. And then Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. And it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Seek those things. Seeking and searching for those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Isn't that where Solomon went wrong? Setting his affections on things on earth rather than things above. We talked about him last time as being temporal. He set his eyes on the temporal and the passing things, the things of this earth. And we said in prayer, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The third verse I want to look at is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. You've already read it, but it says this, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, in Romans, we have died with Christ. In Colossians, we are risen with Christ. And in Ephesians, we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When we were on holidays recently, a lady said, you very often hear that saying, don't you, that he's so heavenly minded that he is of no earthly use. And many people say, yes, amen, amen. She said, but I've got another saying, she said, and the saying is this. She said, if we're not heavenly minded, we are of no earthly use. And that's turned that saying on his head. I was never happy with it anyway. A lot of people say it. But if we aren't heavenly minded, we are of no earthly use to God at all. We need to be heavenly minded. And Solomon wasn't, was he? Took his eye off God. And he took his eye off what he should have been doing. And he was selfish in everything that he did in his latter days. How can a man who wrote so many words of wisdom, 3,000 words of wisdom and 1,000 songs, and yet he didn't listen to his own advice? There's much more that I'd like to speak about. Certainly in the book of Proverbs. Read it for yourself when you get the time. Just read it through. The book of Proverbs gives us advice on how to live day by day. And yet, we know that Solomon wrote it, but he didn't follow his own advice. How often do we say things and we don't follow our own advice? And Solomon there is a type of the church at Ephesus. And we read that portion from Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. And we see in it the loveless and departed church. How do we prevent ourselves from becoming loveless and departed? There's only one way, and that is to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. May we do that this morning for his name's sake, not just as a church as a whole, but as every individual who comes together and meets you under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God will add a blessing to his word. Sorry, it was a little bit convoluted and I got lost a few times, but I'm sure you've got the gist of it. Read the passages for yourself, and I'm sure that God will speak to you. Now we'll close with a hymn, Steve, please.
Thank you. how great Solomon was, that the greatness of Solomon is
here, and he's amongst us of a truth, and he's available for any who would call on him this morning to come back to him, or to come to him for the very first time for salvation. Then I can close in prayer. Then.
Turn to the things of this earth, Lord, and dwell upon them, but to look unto you, Lord, unto the glory that we put our hope in. I pray that it is well with each and every soul here today, now, Lord, and as has been said by our brother, if it isn't right, I pray that something that has been said, done or done here this morning, that they will put their soul right with the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. Or for anybody that might be listening online, I pray the same. Lord, we thank you for the blessing this morning again in the message. I pray now that you'll part us with your blessing until we return later this day. And we give thanks and praise in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.